Nada brilla, nada duele. Yashoranandana Brajajanarandana Yashoranandana Brajajanarandana Yamuna Tiravana Chari Yamuna Tiravana Chari Yaura Pramadava Punya Vihari Jaya Ratha Madhava Kunja Vihari Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Divarukhari Gopi Jana Vallabha Divarukhari Yashodanandana Braja Janarandana Yashodanandana Braja Janarandana Yamuna Tiravana Chari Yamuna Tiravana Chari Jaya Ratha Madhava Punya Vihari Jaya Ratha Madhava Punya Vihari Jayam Vishnupad Paramahansa Parivrajika Acharya Ashtotarashtra Shri Srimaresi Bhakti Vedanta Swami Prabhupad Ki Jai Granthavasyam Bhagavatam Ki Jai Nitai Gaur Premanande Hari Hari Bhog Samaveta Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai Agari Sri Assembly Devotee Agari Sri Assembly Devotee Agari Sri Assembly Devotee Agari Sri Sri Guru Gaurango Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 83. Draupadi meets the queens of Krishna. Text 13 and 14. We'll chant 13 responsively and then 14 together. Word meanings for text 13. Sri Satya Uvacha. Sri Satya said, Sutta 7. This seems a little wild to me. Ukshana, bulls. Ati, great. Bala, whose strength. Virya, vitality. Su, very. Tikshna, sharp. Shringan, whose horns. Pitra, by my father. Kritan, made. Kshitipa, of the kings. Virya, the prowess. Parikshanaya, for testing. Tan, them, the bulls. Vira, of heroes. Durmada, the false pride. Hana, who destroyed. Tarasa, quickly. Nigriya, subduing. Kridan, playing. Babandha, he tied up. Yata, as. Shishava, children. Aja, of goats. Tokan, the infants. So this is Satya, Krishna's sixth queen, speaking, telling her story, how Krishna won her as his wife by subduing seven bulls. Sri Satyo Vacha Saptokshanoti Balavirya Saptokshanoti Balavirya Sutikshna Shringan. Pitra Kritan Kritipa Virya Parikshanaya. Tan Virya Durmadaha Nastarasa Nigrihya. Kridan Babandaha Yata Shishavo Jatokan. Sri Satyo Vacha Saptokshanoti Balavirya Sutikshna Shringan. Pitra Kritan Chitipa Virya Parikshanaya. Tan Vira Durmada Hanastarasa Nigrihya. Kridan Babanda Hayata Shishavo Jatokan. Sri Satyo Vacha Saptokshanoti Balavirya Sutikshna Shringan. Pitra Kritan Chitipa Virya Parikshanaya. Tan Vira Durmadaha Nastarasa Nigrihya. Kridan Babandaha Yata Shishavo Jatokan. Sri Satyo Vacha Saptokshanoti Balavirya Sutikshna Shringan. Pitra Kritan Chitipa Virya Parikshanaya. Tan Virya Durmadaha Nastarasa Nigrihya. Kriram Babandaha Yata Shishavo Jatokan.
Sri Satya Vacha
श्री सत्यो वाच सप्तक्षणोति बलवीय सुतीक्ष्ण सिंहान् पित्रा कृतांसि कृपवीय परीक्षणाय तान्वीय दुर्मदहनस्तरसानुगृह्य क्रीडां भवन्दयता शिशवो युतोकाम्. Ladies. Sapta kshanati balavirya sutikshna shringam. Pitra kritang siti pavirya parikshanaya. Tanvirya durma dahanastadasanya krihya. Kridam babanda yata shishavo yutokan. Te satyo vacha. Sato kshanoti balavirya sutikshna shringan. Petra kritam kiti pavirya parikshanaya. Tanvira durma dahanastarasana grihya. Kridam babanda yata shishavo yutokam. We'll chant the next verse together. Ya itam virashukam mam dasi pischa turanginim pati nirjitya rajanya ninyeta dasyamastume. Translation, Sri Satya said, my father arranged for 7 extremely powerful and vigorous bulls with deadly sharp horns to test the prowess of the kings who desired my hand in marriage. Although these bulls destroyed the false pride of many heroes, Lord Krishna subdued them effortlessly, tying them up in the same way that children playfully tie up a goat's kids. He thus purchased me with his valor. Then he took me away with my maidservants and a full army of 4 divisions, defeating all the kings who opposed him along the road. May I be granted the privilege of serving that Lord. And there's no purport. Om Agyanatimirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshuran Militam Mena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Something about Satya. Again, she's Krishna's 6th queen. In some of our Acharya's books, it's explained how all the queens, Krishna's main queens in Dwarka, or maybe all of them actually, are expansions of the gopis. So especially major gopis that we hear about, some of their identities are given, who they are in Krishna Leela and Dwarka Leela. I tried to find Satya, but I couldn't find who she is. Although she is mentioned to be, but in one purport by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur in Chaitanya Bhagavat, he refers to her one name as Nila. So Nila, N-I-L-A, Nila is one of the primary Shaktis of the Lord. Pushti, Tushti, Nila, Lila, and so on, all these different Shaktis. So one of them is called Nila. So that's one of her names, so apparently. She's this potency of the Lord, Satya. In other words, she's an eternal consort of the Lord, their constitutional position, part of his internal potency. So Satya, she was from the province known as Kaushala, which is in northern India. And the capital of Kaushala province is Ayodhya. So she was born and raised in Ayodhya. And one would think she must have been worshiping Lord Ram her whole life. I wonder if she made the connection. Oh, here's Lord Ram come to get me. I don't know. It's not mentioned anywhere, but it's just something that occurred to me. She's an Ayodhya Vasi, so she must have known about Lord Ram. His temples must have been there in Ayodhya. The other day there was some discussion of when Lord Ram appeared. Something that's not often stated, but it is mentioned by Srila Rupa Goswami in his Laghu Bhagavatamrita. The other day it came up, it was something, they said Ram appeared about 2 million years ago. Well, that would be true if he appeared in the previous, in this Treta Yuga that just came up, before Dwapara Yuga. But according to Laghu Bhagavatamrita, Lord Ram appeared in the 24th Chaturvyuha. We're now in the 27th. So that makes it about 10 million years that he, which you think, wow, that's pretty amazing. 10 million years later and we're still talking about him. That's really staying power. Today you have a celebrity, or they that saying that you get your 15 minutes of fame in this age. So if you get 15 minutes, you're lucky. So what to speak of 10 million years? So the extraordinary expanses of time. I often think of this, how everything in our philosophy is so vast. We think of these huge numbers, you can't even get your brain around them. You know, 10 million years. Even if you think it was so long ago, Krishna was here 5,000 years ago, it seemed like such a long time ago. So what to speak of 10 million? Or what to speak of something like Lord Brahma's life, 311 trillion years. You can't. The other day I was thinking, what is a trillion? Can I get some concept of what a trillion is? So I Googled it, a trillion seconds. Take a wild guess what a trillion seconds is. And at first, at the top of my head, I thought, well, maybe it's like a few thousand years, you know. 32,000 years. That's how long a trillion seconds is. So just imagine, 32,000 years is a trillion. So a trillion is a big number, huh? And Lord Brahma lives for 311 trillion years. So Prabhupada used to say, you cannot calculate. So literally you could say, well, I can calculate. I can get out my calculator and I can calculate. Now, how long Lord Brahma lives, you cannot calculate. Well, maybe you can calculate on paper, but the brain doesn't really calculate. It doesn't really understand what these huge numbers mean. So in any case, only 5,000 years ago, this pastime took place with Satya. She was again in Ayodhya. So Krishna must have heard that she was having a swayambhar all the way in Dwarka. Maybe it's Narada Muni again. He always seems to be in the picture carrying messages, telling Krishna about things going on like this. So here's this highly qualified queen. Her father was a saintly king. He's described as having a saintly character and good qualities. And he was a devotee of the Lord. So this king, Nagnajit, she's called Nagnajiti because she's the daughter of King Nagnajit, the king of Kaushala. So he wanted to get his daughter married. Another thing we have to remember is they're always these girls, they're young girls. When did princesses get married? They were 12 years old maybe, just young girls. So young, starry-eyed little girl. She's going to have her swayambhar or some kind of a ceremony. The king actually set up a competition. And the reason that he set up the competition was because he wanted Krishna to come and win the competition. That's what it was about. He had these bulls. They're described here with their sharp horns. They were ferocious. In the pastime, in the chapter where this is described, 53rd chapter, I think there's 54th chapter, 10th canto, it says that these bulls couldn't even stand the smell of warriors. I'm not sure what a warrior smells like, but maybe they don't use cologne or something. So they were so vicious. these bulls just snorting, and we had the picture of the bull, like a Rishtasura digging his hooves into the earth and roaring loudly and showing and sharpened horns. So the king set up this competition test because he wanted to weed out all the others, because he thought, what am I going to do? I want my daughter to get married, but I want her to marry Krishna. I don't want, what am I going to tell the other suitors who come for her? So I'll tell them, well, because she has so many suitors, I have to have some competition. So whoever wins, then that person will be qualified to have my daughter. So this was his way of weeding out all the others, so that, because he knew that only Krishna would be able to do this. These bulls were so ferocious. So Krishna heard about the contest and he went there with a large army. Sometimes Krishna goes places alone and sometimes he brings an army with him. So apparently he was expecting a fight. So he had his own army. Turns out he didn't use it, but he did have an army with him. So Satya, she was, when Krishna was arriving into town, again, he's coming with his big army into town, so it's a big scene, and he's going to the palace to meet the king, and she's standing on one of the upper floors of the palace. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says she's looking out through the screen. I don't know what kind of screens they had, but maybe some lattice. So she's looking out there and she's seeing, as soon as she sees Krishna, she thinks, oh, let him be my husband. See, immediately her heart is captured. Because Krishna, well, he's God. He's all attractive. She's immediately attracted to him. She doesn't want to marry anybody else. She immediately wants to marry Krishna. In fact, she offers a prayer at that time when she sees Krishna. She says, may he become my husband. If I have kept my vows, may the sacred fire bring about the fulfillment of my hopes. This is a, I was thinking, what does this mean exactly? I'm not sure. It's a concept I'm not exactly familiar with. If I have kept my vows, may the sacred fire bring about the fulfillment of my hopes. Of course, one thing we know is that in a Brahmin's house, and of course in the palace, the king will have Brahmins there performing rituals. So they always maintain a fire. They keep a sacred fire. In fact, in many temples in India, this goes on also, where they keep one particular fire burning. Someone was explaining recently, I think, or I came across the idea that in the Radha Raman temple in Vrindavan, when they're going to have aarti, they have one particular ghee lamp that's always burning and it's always kept fueled. And when they're going to have aarti, they go to that eternal flame, and that's where they light the flame that they're going to use for lighting their incense and the ghee lamps and so on for the aarti. So every aarti, the fire for that aarti comes from this eternal flame that's always kept burning in the temple. So there's what's considered to be a sacred flame, apparently, and according to, it would indicate here that there's some potency there. One asks for blessings from this flame. Of course, we take the flame. I don't know if Prabhupada ever explained what this means exactly. I think devotees have different interpretations of what it means. To me, I just think of it, well, this is prasadam. Just like you offer food to Krishna and you honor that prasadam by eating it. So when you offer a lamp to Krishna, you take the prasad by, you know, taking some of the heat or some of the light and taking it into yourself somehow, touching your head to that light and heat that's coming, that has been offered to Krishna. So there's potency in that element, the fire element. I know also there's some interpretation that all the elements that are offered in the items that are offered in aarti represent the different elements, earth, water, fire, air, and ether. So she's asking, may he become my husband. If I have kept my vows, may the sacred fire bring about the fulfillment of my hopes. Then her prayer continues, Goddess Lakshmi, Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, and the rulers of the various planets, place the dust of his lotus feet on their heads. So first of all, she's talking, you know, his relative position. These are the highest personalities, below Krishna, you can say. Lakshmi, Brahma, Shiva, so who's greater than them? And all the other rulers, the Lokapalas, the rulers of the different planets, They're also great exalted persons. They take the dust of his feet and put it on their heads. So she knows who Krishna is, in other words. Whether she knows if he's Ram or not, I'm not sure, but she knows that Krishna is the Supreme Lord. And then she says, and to protect the codes of religion which he has created, he assumes pastime incarnations at various times. So maybe there's a hint there. If she knows that Ram is an avatar. How may that Supreme Personality of Godhead become pleased with me? But then she expresses that she will be able to have him as her husband if he's pleased with her. So she offers her prayer, and then Krishna goes to see the king, and the king offers reception, naturally, whenever anyone arrives, any guest arrives, there's a reception, especially a king. Krishna's a king, so he's a royalty, and he has his big entourage and his army. So he's received with all pomp and circumstance. And then Krishna reciprocates by offering respects to the king. So there's this nice exchange that goes on between these two kings. And then at the end, now this is typical, a scene that we find often in the Srimad Bhagavatam, that what happens when someone arrives somewhere, first is big reception, and sometimes it goes on for a long time, before the business is asked. This is what happens here. The king does all this reception, and then finally, that's all taken care of, then what can I do for you? Why have you come here? A nice example of this is when Akura visits Vrindavan. So he spends the whole night before Nanda Maharaj asks him, so what is the purpose of your visit? He's honored in many different ways. Or during the night, actually, he talks to Krishna and Balaram, and they ask him what's going on. He reveals to them his mission. But this is the general etiquette. You don't just right away say, you know, what are you doing here? What are you doing at my door, knocking on my door? Of course, in a titi means a one who arrives at an unscheduled time. Titi means, of course, day or schedule. So in a titi, a guest, Prabhupada would say uninvited guest. Doesn't mean unwelcome guest. It means one who wasn't scheduled to arrive, but just sort of showed up. A titi devo bhava says that person is considered to be God. You should think God has arrived at my home when a guest arrives. And you treat them like God. You welcome them like God. So Krishna has arrived, maybe not exactly unexpectedly. The king was hoping that Krishna would arrive to come and marry his daughter. And that's why he made this arrangement. So Krishna says, when the king asks him, what can I do for you? Krishna says, well, Kshatriyas aren't supposed to beg, but actually I've come here to beg. I want the hand of your daughter. That's what I'm requesting. And he said, but I have to say I don't have anything to offer in return. So I'm asking for her, but I don't have anything to give. So then the king says, well, I've set up this competition with these both. And he said, you know, maybe I should just give her to her, but for the sake of formality and form and to be fair to the other princesses, or at least to appear fair, I think I should carry this out. I'm inclined to give my daughter to you, but it won't be hard for you to take care of these bulls, so please do it. So, of course, that's what Krishna does. He very easily, as it's said here, you think the bulls are so ferocious. So it said he took care of them just like taking care of little goats, goats' kids, goats' children. So he tied them up. Subdued them in some way, corralled them. Seven bulls. We had bullfighters. I think bullfighters only take one at a time, as far as I know. But Krishna took on seven at a time and easily took care of them. Now, these bulls are mentioned, interestingly, in the second canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam in the chapter called Scheduled Incarnations with Specific Functions. There are scheduled incarnations in the first canto, chapter 3, or incarnations, a whole list of incarnations is given. And then again in the seventh chapter of the second canto, when Lord Brahma is speaking to Narada Muni, we also have a whole list of incarnations there. So when Krishna is mentioned, then a list of all the different demons, or not all of them, but a lot of them, examples of different demons that Krishna killed are given there. Bakasura, Gasura, Putana, and so on. And also many evil kings that he had to kill. And it said either he killed or those associated with him killed them. And it's also mentioned there it's seven bulls. These seven bulls are included in the list of this asura and that asura. So these seven bulls, and at the end of that verse, there are actually two verses. I think it's 34 and 35 of the seventh chapter, second canto. It says that all of these persons who were killed, these demons who were killed by Krishna, they got either impersonal liberation of merging into his existence of the Brahma Jyoti, or they got the liberation of being transferred back home, back to Godhead, back to Vaikuntha. So it's interesting because it said they were all killed and got liberation, but in this pastime, as far as I remember, I don't think it says there that Krishna killed them. I think he just subdued them and tied them up. But maybe there was more to the pastime or another version of the pastime in which Krishna actually killed them and gave them liberation. So anyway, he took care of him very easily. Actually, this example is given about just as one takes care of little goats. Another example is that he took care of them just like a child pulling toys. Like a child may have a little bull toy with wheels on it, and with a string, just pulls on it, carries it around the house and so on, drags it around the yard and around the house. So Krishna took care of these bulls just like that. So then there was a marriage, of course, wonderful marriage, and then the dowry is explained. Of course, this king, very powerful, opulent king. So the dowry that he gave is described in this chapter where this pastime is told. The powerful King Nandajit gave 10,000 cows, 3,000 young maidservants wearing golden ornaments on their necks and bedecked in fine clothing, 9,000 elephants, 100 times as many chariots as elephants, that means 900,000 chariots, with drivers, I presume, because they have to get delivered somehow. I don't think they had chariot carriers, you know. Tractor trailers with chariots on the back. 100 times as many horses as chariots, that means 9 million horses. And 100 times as many manservants as horses. That means 900 million manservants. So Krishna got more servants than his bride did. So these numbers, of course, are astonishing. The one way to reconcile this, of course, is you can just think, well, wherever Krishna is, that's the spiritual world, so there's no limit. Just like I said, that every Vaikuntha planet is unlimited. So if they're all unlimited, they think they'd get in each other's way, but it doesn't work that way. So Krishna can fit unlimited, just like Krishna is present in full within the atom. So you can put everything in an atom. So in Ayodhya or Kosala province, you can put all these things, they can all fit. Because Krishna can create the spiritual world wherever he is. A lot of times I read these, some of these things, of course, we also read material things in the Bhagavatam that just seem like, well, this has to be just exaggeration, maybe. And literary tradition, hyperbole seems to be acceptable. You can say it, and of course, we also do an ordinary speech, which we may say, you know, I'm going to kill you for doing that. We don't really mean we're going to kill them, but we just say it. Or, well, I've been there a million times, and you don't literally mean a million, we just say that. Yeah. So it seems like that kind of thing may be there. I had the experience, the other day I was reading Chaitanya Bhagavat, and there's a description of Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan party to go to the Kazi's house, his civil disobedience movement, as Prabhupada calls it. So we have a brief description in Chaitanya Charitamrita, but in Chaitanya Bhagavat there's quite a long description, and it's so... To me, I was reading, I was thinking, well, this just has to be exaggeration. Just say, Krishnagan Das Thakur was saying there were many millions of people in this Sankirtan party, and they're all carrying torches and containers of oil so they can keep their torches lit. And I was thinking, how could there have been many millions of people in Navadvip 500 years ago? It just doesn't seem to make any sense. So I'm reading along, and I was saying, well, this is just Vrindavan Das Thakur. He's just, you know, getting a little carried away here. And then Vrindavan Das Thakur says, do not think that this is exaggeration. He comes right out and says it. Don't think that this is exaggeration. And then he says, the Lord can do anything when he wants to enjoy. Something I'm paraphrasing, but essentially, he says, when Krishna wants to enjoy, then anything is possible. And then later, towards the end of that pastime, actually after this pastime, he goes to Sridhar, cultivator Sridhar's house on the way home, and amazing things take place there. So in the context of all of that, Vrindavan Das Thakur, again, he says that this is part of Krishna's Leela. You may think, well, historically, you know, where in the history books does it say that, you know, this took place and so on? Well, it could have taken place on another plane. Now, obviously, of course it did. Everything Krishna does takes place on a different plane. He doesn't exist on this plane. Well, of course he exists everywhere, but it's a spiritual world is manifest there, and those who have a vision can see it. In fact, Vrindavan Das Thakur says these things are still taking place. Lord Chaitanya is still performing his Sankirtan pastimes in Navadvip Dham, and those who have the vision can see it. So all of these things, when Krishna performs his pastimes, they're still taking place. Of course, they're taking place eternally on some planet or other, some universe or other. Krishna is performing his road show. He goes from one place to the next and performs them. But even because of the power of the internal potency, everything is eternal, so those with the vision can perceive these things. Great self-realized souls and holy dhams, they can see Krishna's pastimes taking place eternally in these places because they're not part of the material world. We think they are. We think that Vrindavan is someplace on a map 90 miles south of Delhi. But that's like, you might, sort of like a placeholder where you can enter in. From that place, you can enter into that other world through a portal. If you know how to enter that portal, you can enter Vrindavan Dham, the eternal Vrindavan Dham. So any place Krishna goes where he performs his pastimes. That's why in India, of course, there are so many holy places connected to all different incarnations of the Lord, perform so many pastimes there in so many holy places where people go and still experience the spiritual potency of those places. So Ayodhya, of course, that was already a holy place because of Ram's Leela, and now it became doubly holy because of Krishna's pastime here of obtaining this another queen to bring back to Dwarka, which of course is what he did. Now actually after this, after the wedding, when Krishna's about to leave, then the other soldiers the princes who had lost, they were upset, so they wanted to attack Krishna as they often do. But Krishna didn't use his army. Arjuna was there with the Yadu, some Yadu army, and Arjuna fought them off. And Arjuna, pretty much single-handedly, chased away all these princes, and it's described that it's like a lion chasing away lesser animals. So you can just picture the scene. Imagine a lion coming into, you know, a bunch of chicken coop or something. Whatever the smaller animal is, a ferocious lion. So they're all scattering, running away. So when Arjuna came on the scene with his army, so Krishna didn't have to be bothered. He could just leave with his queen, his new queen. Then Arjuna took care of scattering all these princes. And then Krishna went back to Dwarka with his new wife and, of course, a grand reception there. So that's a little something about Satya. Of course, everything, acquiring all of these queens, we're going through the list here, and there's a little something about each of them. So I'll stop here. Maybe not take too many philosophical points here to speak about, but anybody have any questions or comments or additions? Janmashtami Prabhu?
There was a book published by Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, what scholars say about the Hare Krishna.
Mm-hmm.
And Harvey Cox spoke about when he was a professor from Harvard when he went to Vrindavan. And he's, you know, he's a Christian, probably not, maybe vegetarian, I don't know. But he spoke about how he just felt this presence there, mm-hmm. that was so powerful. So it's very unique with that, you know, how this people that even aren't sadhakas can experience a different reality. It might not be that you can see Krishna in past times, but there's some perception that many people have.
Yeah, of course, it's also that the atmosphere is also created by the devotees' worship. As you were speaking, I was thinking, just like when somebody enters into a temple or a church, I know when I visit, you know, my family and I go to the church that I used to go to when I was a kid. I just stop by and I go in there. Because that was a lot of my growing up. I spent a lot of time in church, actually. But when I go there, I still feel, you know, as soon as you walk into a church, you feel the presence of God. Because this is where God is worshipped. So a place like Vrindavan where Krishna is worshipped, that also, of course, adds to the feeling and the atmosphere. The strong feeling one gets of the presence of God, the spiritual presence there, because all the devotees of God are there worshiping Him. And of course, in Vrindavan, you're hearing Jai Radhe every other moment, and Hare Krishna, and so on. So, but yeah, even the Prabhupada says that anybody who goes to Vrindavan can experience Krishna's presence there. Because He leaves an imprint. Just like one class I gave, I was explaining how Krishna knows how to make an entrance. So similarly, someone who has, you know, a charismatic person, you can say, they go someplace, and when they leave, and the place is still buzzing from this person paid a visit here, and the place is sort of like still recovering from their visit. So when Krishna visits someplace and then leaves, it never recovers. It keeps, the buzz stays eternally. In that place, that's Krishna. He's all powerful. It doesn't wear off. Yeah.
In the Nandita Mahatmya, there's a description how in Kali Yuga, Sridham Mayapur has the most potency of all the dams, and mm-hmm. that potency becomes more and more manifest. Whereas the other dams, not exactly how it's worded, but it's something like how the Maya covering becomes greater.
Mm-hmm.
More difficult to access that potency. Why do you think that is? Just to kind of glorify Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and think people, is every Kali Yuga like that?
Well, because Lord Chaitanya is the Yuga avatar, and we're especially meant to worship Lord Chaitanya. In one sense, we're more supposed to worship Lord Chaitanya than worship Krishna, of course. There's no difference, and Lord Chaitanya is instructing us to worship Krishna, or His form is Krishna. But because He's the Yuga avatar, He's especially here for us. Krishna came in that form, especially for us now at this time. So the Dham has potency, and of course also because it's Audharya Dham, and it's special potency. Krishna has unlimited potencies and varieties of potencies, and He manifests them in different ways and in different strengths, you can say. In different times, according to different purposes. So this is Kali Yuga, and we're all mercy cases, basket cases. So we need the mercy, especially. So Audharya Dham is especially giving mercy to fallen souls of Kali Yuga. So it has this special attractive potency and power for us in this age. And also, again, I was thinking, as you were mentioning, different holy places, especially the ones connected with Krishna, Vrindavan, Mayapur, their devotees are there and they're chanting the names of the Lord, so that helps to purify the places. What happens is people go to holy places and take bath, and when they take bath, their sins are removed, but they stay in the holy place. This is how it works somehow. And the great saints go there and they purify the place of those sins. So where are the great devotees going in this age? They're going to Vrindavan and Mayapur especially. That's where the real pure devotees of the Lord are going, to these holy dhams. So the sinful reactions that are being left at these places, they're being removed also by the great pure devotees. And maybe not so much in these other places. These days, of course, these places tend to be filled with a lot of bogus so-called sadhus. So, anything else? Maitreya Prabhu? Someone can deliver the mic? Yeah.
Hare Krishna. Some of our incomprehension comes from not understanding the difference between the relativity of time and space and the eternal nature. Can you explain the difference, please?
I'm having a hard time hearing. The difference between time, place, and circumstance and...
The relativity of time and space, the material world, and the eternal atmosphere. Our incomprehension of those things makes... difficult for us to accept a lot of this philosophy. It seems like we're like frogs in the well. We don't understand many things.
In other words, we were talking about how you can feel the presence of Krishna, but maybe we can't feel the presence of Krishna so much, even in the holy dham. So it makes it harder because we don't have direct perception of spiritual reality. It makes us hard to accept the philosophy. That was your question.
If there are unlimited planets, how do they fit? I mean, that's trying to understand how the eternal fits into time and space.
Right. Well, it's the simplest answer is that we accept on principle that God is inconceivable. Actually, the whole material world is inconceivable. Even the scientists, you know, their solution, the Big Bang, that's inconceivable. That doesn't make any sense. It's metaphysical. Something from nothing is basically what it's about. So, you know, this whole existence itself is, in one sense, inconceivable. So, it starts with a little humility in the face of reality. Why should we think that we can understand it? In fact, if we could comprehend God with our limited intelligence, then we would be greater than Him. That's a philosophical point. Because we can, you know, what we can control, we can understand. So we can't understand God unless He reveals Himself. So He reveals according to devotion, according to our devotion. That's the simple principle of Bhakti Yoga. If you want to know God, if you want to know anything, really, in truth, tattva, then you have to get blessed by God. So it's incomprehensible because we're not getting His mercy. So we have to beg for it. Just like Satya here, she's saying, what can I do to please Him? So what can we do to please God so He'll open our eyes? Otherwise, it's not possible. So there's a point that we should understand in principle. Yes, why should you be able to understand God? But He can reveal Himself, and He does reveal Himself. Of course, He reveals Himself in Scripture, but then, you know, the actual realization of that content of the Scripture requires another kind of revelation within the heart. Ragatmaka Guru?
We see this point displayed in that pastime of the cobbler and the Brahmin,
mm-hmm.
Where when the Brahmin asked Narada Muni, who had just returned from visiting Narayan, or was it Vishnu? How did he address him? Narayan. And he said, well, what was Narayan doing? Lord Narayan was passing an elephant through the eye of a needle. And the Brahmin said, you never saw Narayan. How could he do that? And matter of fact, you're an imposter. You're not even Narada Muni. You know, he started questioning. And then Narada Muni went to the cobbler, and when the cobbler asked, what was my lord doing, then Narada Muni said he was passing an elephant through the eye of a needle. And he says, oh, my lord is so wonderful. And then Narada Muni says, well, do you believe that? And he says, well, of course. If Look at here. They're under a oak tree. Or what tree? Oak tree. Look at this. The seed of the... from one small seed, this incredible banyan tree has grown. So if the Lord can put this whole tree in one seed, then of course, why can't he pass an elephant through the eye of a needle? So there's that faith and humility.
Up here. Rajiraja Sutta Das.
I had a question about the geography, the location. So these pastimes are occurring in Ayodhya. So I'm wondering, is Ayodhya near Dwarka? Because Krishna would have been stationed in Dwarka, right? Then I'm wondering also, why did Krishna go to Dwarka? Was it like a paternal lineage that was their homeland?
Well, Krishna went to, first of all, Dwarka, Krishna was in Mathura, and Dwarka was in Mathura province, but on the very edge of it. There was a town actually on the shore, that area known as Dwarka. But Krishna built his, of course, he built his place in the sea. You can say from one perspective, he wanted to build a place in the ocean, his own island. That's why he went to that place. Because people were, and Krishna's enemies were attacking Mathura. So in order to protect the Yadu dynasty, then he made his place in Dwarka. But the first question, from Dwarka to Ayodhya is a long ways. It's probably 1,000 miles or something like that. So Krishna, and we know that when Krishna went to Kundina to get Rukmini, he went there overnight. And that was like 500 miles or something, and he went overnight. So maybe it took him a day. He has a fast chariot to go. Krishna can go in an instant if he wants to, of course. But yeah, it's not nearby. That's why it's interesting that, you know, Krishna knew about this bride. Maybe the king sent out messengers all over the world to say that his daughter was, you know, going to get married and had this competition. Anyway, somehow Krishna found out and he went there quickly and from Satya's point of view, rescued him, accepted him as his maidservant. Super Soul told Krishna, yeah.
But you said that the reason Krishna went to Dwarka was because it was his paternal homeland?
No. Well, it's eternal, eternal. He has an eternal dham there. But in this you know, present, that incarnation of Krishna hadn't been revealed yet. So... in other words, it's always there, but Krishna manifested 5,000 years ago again. But it wasn't known until Krishna said that. Although that area was considered, because there are stories of sages who were living in that area. There's a pastime of, I think it was Durvasa Muni, was performing meditation there, and somebody came, I forget how the story goes, but I read about it. It's in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita. So that was already that area near Dwarka, on the coast at least, was a holy place where sages used to reside. So it was known as a holy place, but even before Krishna established the city of Dwarka as an island. So sages, they can perceive these things. Just like Lord Chaitanya, when he went to Vrindavan, no one knew where all these holy places were. They had been covered over, but Lord Chaitanya could see them, of course. And his followers also, and they were excavating the holy places. They were being revealed to them by the internal potency. They were able to see different pastime places of the Lord. So purified souls can perceive these things. All right, we'll stop here. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.